fulfilled as time goes by. It is natural that your hopes and thoughts fade considerably. You know who Abraham is, and he was the friend of God. But if you look there at the very end of chapter 16, it says, "And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram." And then a whole 13 years have elapsed before it is recorded that God is speaking to Abraham again. Because as you break into chapter 17, it says, "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram." And I wonder what he thought of during that time. Perhaps it's true that God did speak to him regarding matters that he had spoken about before, and it's just not recorded for us. But as I look at this passage, I see a man who perhaps is beginning to wonder in his mind just a little bit, because if you look at some verses in chapter 17, verse 19 and so on, you will see that that could be the case. But if you look back with me, please, there, for instance, in chapter 12, it says there at the very beginning of that chapter, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." The Lord hadn't shown him yet. He would have to take that initial step of going out. Then every step would have to be a step by faith after that. "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." How would it go if someone promised you something of tremendous magnitude, and 13 years had gone by, and by and large you had not seen that promise come to fruition? But God comes to speak to him again. And as we look in chapter 17 of the book of Genesis, if you leave out verses 17 and 18, all the other verses, the Lord is speaking to him. And men and women, what a blessing it is to have the Word of God. God that can speak to us through his Word. One of our only boys asked my wife the other day, and it was good to hear it. He said, "Mommy, how can God actually speak to us through the Bible?" But he does speak to us through the Bible. And even though years had gone by, it was a tremendous thing for Abraham whenever the Lord began to speak to him again regarding promises that had been given him quite a long time before that. And as you look at these verses here, I trust that we will bear certain things in mind. That is, that the Lord provides for us the opportunity to hear his voice. And this is not one of my points, it's just by way of introduction. He provides for us the opportunity to hear his voice. I mentioned a little bit earlier on there promises made by us to our friends, or made by our friends to us. Most of the time, perhaps, are fulfilled. Sometimes they're not. But what about promises that we believe God has made to us? What about promises God has made to the church? Promises of revival. Promises of days of heaven and earth. Promises of times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Promises that his word will never return unto him void. Promises that where the Lord Jesus Christ is uplifted and preached as fallen man's only hope, that that word will be effective and will be used of him. We need to have an interest in these things. And there is indeed an awful danger in not being interested. If you read Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, it's important that we keep looking into the word. Maybe God has made a promise to you. Maybe years ago when you held on to it, you didn't read into the word and just grasp at something you thought suited you, but God spoke to you through his word, and then you come and listen to somebody preaching, and maybe just a sentence they said tied in with it, and it assured you and confirmed in your mind, yes, God was speaking to me. I think every Christian certainly would know what we're talking about here. And the Lord, I certainly have promises that I bring before the Lord all the time. Some of them have been fulfilled in a measure. Some of them haven't. But does that mean that God has forgotten his promises to you? You mightn't want to tell anyone else about them, but you believe the Lord has given you a promise. And that is the title of my sermon this morning. Has God forgotten his promises? Well, if you look here at the first few verses, let's say the first four verses here in chapter 17 in the book of Genesis, the first thing you will notice here is that with God, nothing is impossible. Now, it's very important when you consider the life of Abraham that God speaking to Abraham was designed to fit the circumstances at the time. Whatever they happened to be. For instance, at an earlier stage, he spoke to Abraham there in Genesis chapter 15. He spoke to him about being his, being like a shield to him, protecting him, when he was naturally worried about his enemies. I just want to, if I can diverge just a little bit here, I want to mention a couple of things to you when we're thinking of that is God as your protecting shield. Over there in the book of Psalms, and it's a Psalm 3, in the verse number 3, it says, It says, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head." Verse 2, "Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God." God is your shield, Christian, when you're despairing. God is our shield when we're downcast. God is our shield when doubt comes along and starts to knock hard at the door. God is our shield when we look at the circumstances all around us, and we should weigh those up when we're making decisions. But God is our shield when we're in danger of making a decision based upon cold reason alone. Just because everybody else out there would make that decision, the temptation is, well, I make that one as well. And I just go that way. God is our shield in times like that. And the psalmist here, in a time of difficulty, when there were those increased in verse 1 that were rising up against him, he says, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me." Would it not have been easy for him to doubt and despair and to think, well, I'll just go with cold reason. I've had enough of this. There's another psalm. It's the Psalm 84. Good to take the word shield and look at your Bible, trace it through the Bible and see how many times the Lord has promised to be a shield to his people in all kinds of circumstances. In verse 10, there's a verse that, as we man Dungan, he's gone to be with the Lord a long time ago now, but he used to quote this in the prayer meeting sometimes, and he was a doorkeeper. It says there in verse 10, For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Why? For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord, if you are in his will and in his presence and seeking to follow after what he has shown us in his word that is best for his people. This speaks here about being a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. It literally means to keep safe, to keep self at the threshold. It's really just on the outskirts there, shaking someone's hand at the door. But as I said before, everything in God's work is very, very important. The psalmist said it's far better to be there than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For when I'm there, when I'm following after the Lord, then the Lord's a shield for me. He's a shield for me. And you can read the rest of the psalm yourself. The psalmist needed the Lord to be a shield for him. Good for us to remember that the Lord is still our shield. The Lord was a shield for Abraham to protect him. And when he was worried about the enemies, remember Abraham had turned down an offer that had been made by the king of Sodom to him. He turned it down. But God was his shield. When you turn down the world's ways, there's every risk that there will be some kind of reaction to that. If not from men and women around you, from the devil himself. Cast all kinds of thoughts into your mind. But I said that the head of this point was, with God nothing is impossible. Do you notice there how God addresses himself to Abraham? He said, and when Abraham was 90 years old, this is chapter 17 in the book of Genesis. Chapter 17 says, "The Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Now, God does not always speak of himself in that way when he is speaking to men and women, but he spoke to Abraham in that way. And this was to support the fact that the promises that God had promised to Abraham, even though a good number of years had now gone by and large those promises had not been fulfilled, some of them not at all. In fact, I believe if we study this chapter carefully, I think as far as Abram's concerned, he had probably thought, well, maybe I got it wrong. Some of the promises may yet be fulfilled, but some of them will certainly not ever be fulfilled. It may have seemed impossible to him. But you will notice, brethren and sisters, that I think 14 times in chapter 17, we read the words, I will. I will. And God has come to this man, and he's continually saying, listen, Abram, I will. The one who is the Almighty God. Now, we know that as far as Abram is concerned, the giving the son of a son to him and Sarah was, that was a huge thing. And as far as the promises were concerned of him being the father of the faithful and of multitudes and so on. And brethren and sisters today, those who faithfully attend to the word, you look into the word at home, you don't understand it all, but you read it anyway, you come and you listen to the preacher, and we hope that you get something, certainly some of the time, and we trust that the Lord uses the word to speak to you. And you will say, well, God has spoken to me and I believe that he's given me promises. And they haven't come to pass yet. I want to say to you this morning, whether it's regarding your personal life, regarding what you're doing for the Lord, regarding what you see in the wider picture in the countryside, regarding God's work in general, whatever it is, remember this, simply because that promise has not been fulfilled does not mean it will not be fulfilled. Because with God, nothing is impossible. He's coming along here and he's reminding Abraham, I am the Almighty God. Now, Abraham knew that. He knew who it was. But he comes along and he reminds him, remember Abraham, this is who I am. I am the Almighty God. You've known all about mighty men around you, opposing you. He knows about the might of the devil. But I'm the one that is Almighty. And therefore he says in the chapter some 14 times, I will. I will. And folks, when God says to his church, I will, then that means he will. And we have meetings about revival. People write books about it. Sometimes we preach about it. We often pray for it. And we believe that revival will come. Real revival, not just a good meeting or two. But that real revival will come to the church of Christ again. Days gone by, when you go back a few generations, it wasn't altogether different from today, with darkness and hardness and sin on every hand. And sometimes the light of the gospel was burning even lower than it would be these days. And yet in those days, men and women held on to God because God, with God nothing is impossible. And whether it's regarding the work that you're involved in, maybe the Lord has given you a promise and you wouldn't say anything about it because you wouldn't want anyone to think that you were doubting what the Lord had said, but it hasn't come to pass yet. As I said, you didn't read it into. We can go to God's word and say, Lord, give me a word today, and the Lord will do that. And you can read the Psalms there, and nearly any time you'll get a word of encouragement. But I mean a promise, and the Lord has given it to you, and he's come along, and he has confirmed that promise. And we're absolutely in no doubt, but the weeks and the months and the years have gone by, and it hasn't happened yet. Well, it can happen, if it's God's will, because God is Almighty. And that is something that we never need to lose sight of. And I feel that the danger today is losing sight of the fact that God is Almighty. Men and women tend to seek to fit the mold and go with the flow. Even in evangelical circles. I'm not saying that there's a whole lot of evangelical people that would embrace new evangelicalism, but some do. I'm not saying that many evangelicals would give credence to easy believism, but sometimes when they know that is exactly what is happening, their lips are shut. They're shut. But God has promised to bless his word. He's promised to send revival to his church. He's promised to help and to encourage all those who will do his will. And the timing's his. The timing is his. So that's the first thing we notice here under the main title, Has God Forgotten His Promises? He comes along to this man, and I'm not going to be, who is there today that has any room to be critical of Abram? But maybe he was beginning to wonder, 13 years is a long time. Maybe he was beginning to wonder. With God, nothing is impossible. But the second thing I want you to notice is this, that we are shown by the Lord his will, one step at a time. Every time that the Lord spoke to Abraham, you will notice if you study Abraham's life, it was always, if you want to use the word, an enlargement upon what had been told him whenever the Lord was previously speaking to him. You know what I mean. The Lord would come along and tell him, get up and get out of your country and leave your kindred and so on. I will bring you to a land that you don't know. And Abraham got up and brought all he had and he went out. Didn't know the next step. And the Lord was bringing him along one step at a time. Now, as I said here, the Lord spoke to him and said to him, I am the Almighty God. I'm not sure that you'll find him saying that to Abraham before that. I am the Almighty God. It teaches us something. That God instructs his people. And maybe you're just like me. You'd love to know it all right now. Especially when it comes to something that can be life-changing. For me, say, going into the Whitfield College. Or going to England. Or leaving England. All of these things that can be life-changing. God instructs us by degrees. Turn with me, please, if you would, in the Bible to Isaiah chapter 28. It says there in verse 9, it says, whom shall he teach? This is Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little and there a little. God never tells us it all at once. When he's leading his people and guiding his people, and even when it comes to the fulfilling of promises for his people. Today, ones and twos are being saved. We heard that even recently in the mission there in Mockerfelt in the tent with the Reverend Reggie Cranston, that some 7 or 8 souls were saved, and we were delighted to hear that. Those are all mercy drops, and we're very thankful for them. But if you can multiply that by 20 or 30 fold, and then you understand what God is able to do in revival. He's able to show his people one step at a time, and he keeps encouraging us along the way. And sometimes when we're right downcast, it is then that the Lord comes along and he gives us an encouragement. You know about that in the work of God as well. God shows us by degrees. Look at Psalm 37 as well, if you would. You're quite familiar with the verses, I'm sure. Verse 23, it says, the steps of a good man. The good man is simply one that is a Christian. Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. The word ordered there means to be established or made straight, and that is where we want to be. But we want to be established. We can't manufacture revival. We can't bring in the people all from around Galilee if they will not come. But we want to be established in knowing that the steps that we're taking are owned of the Lord, and they're being made firm or established by him. Because he's showing us one step at a time. It would be foolish to think that the churches, the Christian churches, just sit back and wait and see what God will do. Never bother about outreach or praying for it. Never bother about having missions or anything like that. Just leave it up to God and sit there and see what God will do. That's not what the Bible teaches. He teaches us to be involved, to be up and doing, as someone prayed in the prayer meeting the other night. If you look there in Jeremiah chapter 10, it's a verse 23. It's an important verse just to remember this one. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh, to direct his steps. You see, and you and I would blunder every time. We failed before, but that doesn't mean we don't have a future in the work of God. Maybe we went the wrong way, maybe even in our hearts, and that has held us back from doing anything more than thinking about the work of God. Yes, there must be discipline, and there must be commitment as far as we're concerned, but we must be continually looking to the Lord, continually leaning upon him. And he leads us one step at a time. When I hear of a boy or a girl being saved, or the Lord brings someone new into the work to help the work, I take it as a token for good. And certainly a token of what the Lord is able to do. And an indication that God's work is still going on in spite of everything. And when he came along to Abram here and he said, I am the Almighty God. He was saying to Abraham, nothing is impossible with me. Have you forgotten, Abram, what I promised? I haven't. But when you look at this passage again, you see the point that we've been looking at here. We are shown step by step. You see, Abraham had things to do. And I'm going to look at that just now. Because the third point is this. God is almighty, but man is still responsible. Man is still responsible. Look what the Bible says. It says in verse 1 in chapter 17 of Genesis, walk before me and be thy perfect. When you're walking in the sight of someone in front of them, when you're walking in front of someone, you've heard of a person being shadowed. I don't know a lot about intelligence, but I know that people are shadowed. Unfortunately, you hear stories sometimes of lady folk being shadowed, afraid to walk home. Well, this is really what it's saying here. Walking in the sight of someone. There's someone watching you all the time. And that is what the Lord was reminding Abraham about. He wasn't doing this for nothing, because God was just reminding him, Abraham, remember, it's me. It's me that guides you. It's me that you're working for. It's me in this wicked world that you're seeking to serve. So walk before me. And he says to him there, be thou perfect. Now the word perfect is an interesting word. The word that's translated here, perfect, in verse 17, is translated over 40 times, meaning without blemish. And you and I, as we rub shoulders with the world, we must be in constant communion with the Lord. Remember the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Well, I'm sure you will know that where it says cleanseth means it goes on cleansing every day. And it is as God's people commune with the Lord and keep short accounts with God that we're walking before him. And yes, we're not perfect, but we are without blemish as far as worldliness is concerned. And that being the case, then when others are looking on us, they're not only looking at us, they're listening as well, because we're a wee bit different from them. Said it before many, many times. And when we look at our own lives, and I have to ask myself the question, does my walking before the Lord reflect any desire for his approval? Is that really what counts? Think of our motives and our thoughts, even of our impressions that we give sometimes. Do we be thinking all the time that we're walking before the Lord, and the importance of walking before him without blemish? Over in the book of Psalms, again, Psalm 119. Verse 33. The psalmist here says to the Lord, Psalm 119 and verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, or the way of thy word, and I will keep it unto the end. Do you see where it says, teach me? In the original language, it means trace it out for me. You remember when you were at school and you used to have tracing paper. Dear knows what some of my pictures would have looked like if there was no such thing as tracing paper. You put it over the top of something and then you could draw around it. You could try to kid people at home, your other brothers or whatever, that you drew it yourself, but the tracing paper did the trick. And the psalmist here really is saying, Lord, trace me the way of thy statutes. Lord, trace out for me the way of the book, the way of the word, that I might be enabled to fulfill the Lord's will and might be enabled to follow after him step by step. So you see here that as the Lord comes along to Abraham, maybe he's wondering, we just use that word about the promises that God had made to him. He said, Abraham, I am Almighty God. That would have made him perk up and listen. I am Almighty God. With me, nothing's impossible. And even though the time seems to have gone by and things have not been fulfilled, remember this, I haven't forgotten what I said to you. And he's shown one step at a time, because that was always the way with the Lord leading Abraham. One step at a time, folks. And if we can content ourselves, I think we'll get great peace in that as a church. We'd love to see more happening. I don't know a minister who wouldn't, or a session on a church that wouldn't want to see more happening. And we're very fortunate in many ways. We could take you to some congregations where there's very few, in some cases no children, and where there hasn't been very many visitors, maybe none for months. And no one, child or adult, professed salvation for many years now. And the work is hard, so we are very thankful to the Lord, but we would love to see more happening. But the Lord shows us one step at a time, shows us to have children's meetings, shows us to have missions, shows us to have outreach, shows us to have gospel campaigns. He shows us one step at a time, because God has not forgotten what he says about his word. That his word will not return unto him void, that it is like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces, that it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We need never forget the ability of God's word. And because revival is not happening right now, does not mean that God has forgotten. I have another thought here that I want to leave with you. We've noted there that God comes along to Abraham and shows him that he's Almighty God, nothing is impossible, and he's shown step by step he would be here as he had been in the past, and that yes, he had his responsibility, walk thou before me and be thou perfect. But you notice here as well that the church or the Christian would always want to reverence the Lord. If you look there in verse 3, it says, and Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him saying. When he fell on his face here, it really just means that he really respected what God was saying. In fact, we could say that he saw the wisdom of God as far, far greater than his. This respect seems to be in today. It doesn't matter where it is, sometimes in the home. Sometimes, even in God's house, God's looked upon as one of the lads, one of the boys. Abram was a mighty man, far mightier than anybody alive today. And it says there, when God came along to him, he fell on his face. And then it says that God talked with him there. He realized that God's wisdom was far beyond his. And you know, it's very, very easy for a minister or anyone in the congregation to have their own preconceived notions and ideas about things. But we must always get back to the word, where that is where God speaks to his people. And if we do not do that, then everything turns into a shambles. It's fallouts left, right and centre, 40 different ideas, and nothing's going forward. In fact, the work's going back and the Lord is grieved. The Lord is grieved. We need to respect God's word. Always. And to realize, as Abraham did, that God's wisdom is far greater than ours. I remember a man one time, many years ago now, and he had, all I'd say is that he still a minister in the church. He had a situation where he had an opportunity to go a place, and he thought that he was being guided in that way, and everybody said, yes, he's going to do that. But then whenever it come to time to go to presbytery and answer that, well, it was a call. Even though he had indicated to people that he was going to do it, he felt, no, I can't do it. God has spoken to me all week. Every day. God has spoken to me and I simply cannot do it. And he didn't do it. Some people were not very happy that he didn't do it. But what was he to do? You see, he was a man. He realized that God's wisdom was far greater than his or any mere man's. And that's where Abraham was. And you see that he'd done it there right away, got down before the Lord. I think it's very important as well when we look at this that not only are always to remember that God's word is to be reverenced because his wisdom is far above ours, but we would always want to be careful that we would have audience with God. Do you see when there's a better spirit in our lives? There's no point in saying we have, yes, God loves us, but to say that we have audience with God the way we would have if we didn't have that bitterness is wrong. Do you remember it says in Hebrews, root of bitterness springing up, defile you? How can we have audience with the Lord then? You see here that he fell on his face in the dust, and then God talked with him, saying, and you can read what God went on to say to him, what reverence he had here for the Lord. And do you see when the church loses touch with the Lord? There's a man very well respected in Christian circles, and he's an older man now. And I remember him saying one time, and I've thought about it many a time since, and there was a certain individual who was behaving badly, and yet saying, of course, it was the Lord. Lord's leading. He said that man has not been in touch with the Lord for years. And you know, the more time went on, the more I began to understand and think, well, he's right. Now, that particular individual isn't causing any problems just at the moment. Thankfully, he may have turned the corner as far as that's concerned. But, you see, if man gets to the point, be he minister or anyone else, when he thinks he knows better than the Lord, then there's nothing but confusion. There's nothing but confusion. Abram fell on his face and God talked with him. And folks, if we continue to be on our face before the Lord, we need to be before the Lord. I remember one time reading something, and I think it was a little daily reading that Reverend Douglas had written years ago, and it said, good men and women, something to this effect, are marked by brokenness and prayer. Good men and women in these days are marked by brokenness and prayer. That does not mean that you're never joyful, but you cannot be but broken as you look around you. We heard Jeannie on Tuesday night. She enlightened us regarding a few things that we didn't know were going on. We know, of course, that as we noted the other week, behind the veneer, things are very different than what they seem. But things are worse than we tend to notice if we're in Christian company a lot of the time. And if we think that we know better than the Lord, then there'll never be anything, only a shambles. How good it is as a church to be before the Lord's face in prayer, listening for his voice. I would like the congregation to pray regarding the mission, whether it's in the church here or somewhere else. Good always remember that. And remember other ways of outreach as well, and just bring it before the Lord. Good also to know, and there are those who come and they're very knowledgeable regarding end time events and so on. And if we do not have the word of God, everything else, many very learned people have predicted the end of the world time after time after time. It hasn't happened yet. You hear stories of people going and selling up their farms and giving their money all to this work because the world's ending in a few weeks anyway. Nonsense. You see, it's all speculation apart from God's word. And that is a danger for the Christian church as well. Getting to that point where a lot of really what we're emphasizing and relying on is just speculation. It's man-centered. It's what cold reason tells us. And that is what happens when we get away from the word. That's what has happened to mainstream denominations. Yes, of course, you have good people there who are well-saved, and some who preach as well, just preach the gospel faithfully. That is true, but I'm talking by and large, that's what has happened. Got away from the word, and there's chaos, and there's speculation, and nothing more than that. How much better to be walking before the Lord. I trust that in these days that we'll be those that will remember the word of God. I have one final reference to show you. It's Psalm 138. Psalm 138. Please do remember the title of the message was, Has God Forgotten His Promises? I trust that in my limited time, I've been able to show you that he hasn't. He hasn't forgotten his promises. Psalm 138 and verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now I mentioned to you at the very start of this message that God addressed himself to Abram as the Almighty God. But here it says that he's magnified his word above all his name. What does God think of his word? An awful lot. And we ought to think an awful lot of it as well. Brethren and sisters, the Lord hasn't forgotten. He hasn't forgotten all the work of His church, and He hasn't forgotten the little promises that He gave you a long time ago, and they haven't been fulfilled yet. And I trust that this will encourage you to continue to hang on to the Lord. I read something just not very long ago, and I'm going to read it to you now, and it shows us how we really ought to come before the Lord. This is what it says. If you come to God as a braggart comes in the pride of your own way, then the God of grace will hide His face and send you empty away. If you come to God as a beggar comes with the plea of your bitter need, then the King of Kings will give good things and make you rich indeed. I trust that will be the case for all of us here, and for us collectively as a congregation as well.